All right, well, good to see you guys. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Thanks for wearing green. Good job. Avoid a pinch, maybe. And it's sunny, right? And it's warm. You know what that means, right?
Golf season.
Golf season. Oh, yeah. Yep. Golf season is upon us. Well, thanks for coming again. This is the third week of our 6-week series. So after today, we'll be halfway through our class. And if you have missed one or two or are going to miss them, we do record them, and they now are on the app. So I'm told. I think I saw them there too. If you could do me a favor, why don't you open your Bibles? We'll start by reading a few verses from a psalm to Psalm 139. We'll actually be coming to the psalm a little later in our study, but I just want to read the first couple of verses and give a moment of silence for us just to maybe reflect and ponder, meditate it, and then I'll pray as we get started. So let me read for us Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. Well, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Just bow your heads and consider these verses for a moment. Father, we confess that there is nothing in our lives that is hidden from you. God, you know our past, our present, and God, you know our future. You know our thoughts. You know every good deed and every bad deed we've ever done and will do. And so, Lord, with this knowledge, I pray that you would help us to have the response of the psalmist, Lord, that such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is high and we cannot attain it. Lord, help us to have a bigger vision of who you are. Lord, help us to see your glory, your majesty, your holiness, Lord, and help us to love you and to fear you, God, to put you in the rightful place in our hearts. Thank you for these people. We pray these things for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin by pretty well-known sermon illustration. I'm sure you maybe have heard it before. I think it's also maybe in the book. A prank phone call goes out to five men, and all the phone call says is, "I know what you did. Leave town immediately," and hangs up. And by that evening, four of the five men had left town. Kind of a joke, right? Imagine getting a phone call, "Hey, I know what you did. What does your heart do?" Heart starts racing, "What did I do? I don't know, what did I do," right? Or maybe you know exactly, right? And you feel like your deepest, darkest secret is revealed. And to avoid exposure, kind of what we're talking about today, you decide the best thing to do is to actually leave. If you look on your handout, there's a quote from a guy named David Wells, who wrote this book called Losing Our Virtue. And he says, "At the root of all experiences of shame is the sense that we have been exposed and uncovered. We know ourselves to be something other than what we hoped. And this revelation often comes when others come to see, accidentally and without warning, a side to us about which we feel vulnerable and embarrassed. We feel as if we've been wounded by what they know now." And here's I have this in bold right here. So the fear of scorn is part of the experience of shame, as is anxiety. And so that quote summarizes a little bit of what we're going to be looking at today, that fear of humiliation, that fear of what people are going to think of us when they actually see deep down into who I am. So just for a little recap of the class, if you have kind of been hanging in there a little bit, so the first week we talked about fear of man, what is it, why do we do it, what are all the different various ways it manifests itself in our lives, right? And so I think that was a pretty humbling week for a lot of us because we just could kind of see all the different ways in which we struggle with this particular sin. Last week we talked about how the secret to really getting rid of the fear of man or losing its control is not just more tips and strategies and psychobabble, but we actually need to put God in his rightful place, that we need to respect him, adore him, awe him, in the sense that we fear God more than we would fear other humans. And last week we talked a lot about the fall, how that was kind of like the big event that has led to so much of why we seek to cover ourselves, why we fear other people. And so today and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the main ways that we fear people. So today we're talking about the fear of exposure, fear of humiliation. Next week we'll talk about fear of rejection. Week after that, we fear people physically harming us. And then last week, moving forward, applying some of these things of what does it look like to love people instead of to fear them. And so that kind of leads us to that quote we just read. And so this is a really, this lesson today, I think, is maybe the most helpful one for me if I speak personally. A lot of the anecdotes and illustrations in the book, chapter 2, were really helpful for myself. And it actually kind of led me to some other reading. And there's another book that, forget his name now. Ed Welch writes, it's called Shame Interrupted. So the book is all about shame. And I find that not just helpful for my own growth experience, but as I disciple people, young people, adults, and it's just really quite visible that a lot of us struggle with shame. The Lord has been sanctifying me a little bit at past seminary, realizing more and more of this shame and why I want to hide myself. And a shame is a word that, depending on the context you're in, culturally speaking, can mean a little different. You know, we don't live in a shame-honor society. In America, we care more about individualized expectations for ourselves, and we feel shame if I do something for me. Not to say that if I do something horrible, that won't bring shame to my family, like my wife and children and my brothers. But if you were a Chinese male, the shame in that society is far greater connected to more of a, you know, tribal community. And so when we talk about shame, there's going to be a little bit difference of how we apply that to American Western society. But what I want to do really quick before we jump in is just give us a basic definition of what shame is. And this comes from Ed Welch's book. He says, shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because something you did, or something that someone did to you, or something that someone did that is associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. So shame is that deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did or something that someone did to you. So we'll talk a lot about that in 2 weeks when physical harm happens to someone. Even though that person did nothing wrong, sexual molestation, a lot of those people feel deep sense of shame, even though they had no sin in the part, but because it happened to them, they feel that shame. And also, if someone close to you does something very shameful, you can also feel shame. And it's interesting, in the book, if you've had a chance to read it, Ed Welch actually describes low self-esteem as a form or a hybrid of shame. In essence, the worldly people writing all the books don't mention the word shame. They use a lot of other words, and one of them is low self-esteem. And so I just want to say, like, it's a personal thing. It's really hard to talk about the things that we hide for so long, the things where I feel like, man, if you as a pastor knew what I thought about, you're going to take me behind the church and beat me with the Bible or something, right? There is, in all of us, this deep sense of, I want to cover and I want to protect myself. And so when we can kind of go through today, I realize we can't share a lot of personal illustrations. I think I will talk at the very end what does it look like to have community in the local church and how to confess sins and all that stuff. But with just kind of throwing it out there, every single one of us really do struggle with this idea of, I don't want people to really know what's going on in here. And it could be scary and it can be hard, but what we're going to kind of see is how the gospel liberates us to really know that we do not need to fear exposure. We don't need to fear humiliation. And so my goal really is to kind of show why we fear being exposed and how. What are some of the ways? And so we're going to kind of run into some idolatry things today. So if you kind of think about the news for a second, media coverage, one of the, I think, the biggest things that people love to watch are scandals, coverage of scandals and exploitations. And I think because when you see the CEO of this person or you see the president, you know, being accused of sleeping with, you know, and paying with an escort or something like that, when we see other people get all of their junk right out in the middle of everyone for everyone to see, it actually demonstrates a little bit of our inner personal fear and shame of exposure. Another thing is we like to see other people being exposed, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, is because we like to compare our shame with others. And we feel like if I can see other people and their messed up world, maybe I'm not as bad as I think I am, right? And so I confess that as a Christian, I'm guilty of this. When I confess my sin to a fellow brother in Christ, at times I'm hoping that they say they struggle with that too. Mm-hmm. Now think about that for a second. In essence, I am hoping that you sin in this way. I'm hoping that you sin, right? It's just kind of messed. That's kind of weird, right? I should hope that you are living for the Lord and walking in holiness, and there should be a sense if I confess my sin and you don't struggle with this, praise the Lord that you're not in bondage to this sin, right? But I struggle with having my hope in myself, that I'm not as bad, rather than having hope in Christ. And I think we can all see how twisted this is, to confess sin to others with the hope that they will acknowledge guilt as well. So deep down, we all have shame, and we hate to be alone in our shame, which is why I think that drives us to expose others. So I'm sure if you think of other ways in your lives of how you try to cover yourselves and cover your shame, talk a little bit about how we try to bolster a better image, right? We pat the resume. We make excuses about why we're late. If we don't like the way we're kind of looking today, we just say, well, my kids were being crazy and I have time to do the things I'm supposed to do. And it's always someone else's problem, right? And so that kind of leads us into why we fear shame. And it really, it comes back down to the same thing that we've been talking about in the fall. So, result of the fall. Why do we fear people actually knowing us? So, Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I told you already that I do not think that they did not realize that they had no clothes on. I think they knew that they were actually naked. And the beauty of it is that they could look at each other's features. They can look at each other with absolutely no hesitation, no feeling of turning and hiding and eye darts and all of that stuff, right? But when sin entered the world, 7 verses later after that beautiful verse, then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So to repeat what we said last week, the fall is the single greatest event to afflict the human race. With the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and with sin came shame. Shame is the result of sin. So sin in the Bible is described as breaking God's law, 1 John 3:4, and falling short of the glory of God. Does anyone know that verse? It's a good Awana verse. What's that?
Romans 3:23.
Were you in Awana, Amy? You just know it. You're a Bible student. Yeah, good Bible student. So sin, breaking God's law, falling short of the glory of God, right? Missing the mark, right? If here's the mark, sin comes shy of it, right? So because of sin, here's what it does. It drives an infinite wedge between us and God. Sin produces shame, since it is the necessary consequence of sin. Because here's why. Fundamentally, the Bible says sin is disgusting, morally reprehensible, and utterly unacceptable to God. Sin is not a light issue that we need to put a band-aid on. Sin is tragic. It is horrible. And so here's the point I'm going to say. Because they sinned, they were right to feel ashamed. They were right to feel ashamed before God. They should have felt the need to be covered. They should have felt exposed, because what Adam and Eve did was really bad. And that kind of goes into something that I like to talk a lot about too, if I ever get a chance, that sin is not just behaviorism. Because if you think for a second, eating an apple, what's so harmless about that? Right? Behaviorally speaking, I'm going to assume that most of you were pretty good this week, right? But sin is so much more than just behavior. Sin is really the lies in our heart. It's the, I'm going to live dependent on God and moving to, I'm going to be independent. That I'm going to doubt God's goodness and what he's given me commands for. And I'm going to operate and live in a world in which I can define right and wrong for myself. And so sin allows us to really have to struggle with shame. Every single person will struggle with shame if you have a heartbeat. The ratio for people who struggle with deep senses of covering are 1-to-1, right? And so with the entrance of sin and coexistence of shame, the temptation to hide and cover that shame arose as well. The temptation to cover, to hide, to retreat, to build paper walls of personal self-protection are now everyday temptations because of our sin and the corresponding shame. So Ed Welch has this really great quote I'll read for you. He says this, "Every day is Halloween. Putting on our mask is a regular part of our morning ritual. Just like brushing our teeth and eating breakfast, underneath the mask are people who are terrified that there will be an unveiling. And indeed, the mask and other coverings will one day be removed. If we feel exposed by people, we will feel devastated by God. And one way to avoid God's eyes is to live as if fear of other people is our deepest problem. They are big, not God." So, the reason why we have this inner sense of covering, and we build walls and fences for a reason, is because of what Adam and Eve did. Because their sin actually warned to the fact that we should cover, because it was so bad. And so, very similar to this, we fear exposure because of wrongs that we have committed, right? I'll be personal. I was, like, I think in eighth grade, and I was looking at some things on the computer that I know I shouldn't have been, right, as a eighth grader. And so, what's my recourse? You know, I didn't know what I was doing, but I heard something about clearing the history or something, and so I don't want people to know, especially my parents, right? There might be some fear of consequence there. But deep down, I know that what I'm doing is wrong. And if they know that I'm like that, I'm going to fear humiliation and exposure. Now, I think I tried to, but my mom is way smarter than I ever was. And so I got found out in like 30 seconds. And my brothers looked at me different. My mom was just crying. And, you know, like I had this deep sense of shame, right? Like, man, I can't believe. And then I just compound my already kind of broken theology of God in a way where I thought God was mad at me. And I'm like hitting myself and I deserve hell. And
Yeah.
I had nothing good in my life ever again. But there's a sense in which that shame is warranted, because I did something that was morally incomprehensible to God. It was wrong. It was sinful. And before I kind of jump to the gospel, right, there's a sense before we ever kind of run to the forgiveness and grace of Jesus that we have to realize that the things that we have done warrant our shame. And this is why, like in the book, he talks so much about if low self-esteem is only met with more self, it just perpetuates the problem. You need a bigger covering. Like I said last week, we try to cover behind pebbles when behind Christ there's Mount Everest, right? And so because of our sins, so by the way, future tells me now, okay, if I get caught doing this, a lot of bad things happen, right? Now, I'm going to be a lot more, hopefully, clever, but also that shame drives me to more shame. Typically, it drives me to more things. And I'll get to that in a second. So, lastly, wrongs committed against us. And I said again, 2 weeks from now, we'll talk a lot about this, but something about, I think, point two of your handout, maybe, is a lot of these things bleed together. Here's my poor illustration I was trying to think of, but there's a type of grass in the South where it's all like kind of interconnected in a big web of grass. So if you try to get rid of it, it's really hard because the roots go so far. And when it comes to fear of exposure and a lot of other things, none of our sin is just compartmentalized. It's all interconnected. It's a big web. And so what I want to say is that when we begin to focus a little bit on this particular application of the gospel, of not fearing the exposure and humiliation of other people, it actually begins to kind of help other areas. And so maybe if you've had something happen to you where someone took advantage of you, someone did something wrong and evil against you, right? So the Bible says you have not sinned. You have done nothing wrong. But because that act was sinful and it has put kind of a stronghold on your life, you feel as if there's a sign on your forehead that says, when I was 7 years old, my boy at school pulled down my pants and made fun of me, right? Like, you feel that. And the Bible talks a lot about shame because back in ancient, you know, Palestine and ancient Near East culture, it was a shame in honor of society. And so the Bible is full of plight of fearful, shameful humanity, seeking self-covering to avoid exposure of sin, but also recording the pursuit of a holy, gracious God seeking to save that same sinful humanity through the cross of Christ. So those are kind of the reasons why, because sin is in our nature, because we've all done things that warrant shame, and there have been things done to us that have warranted shame. So how do we fear being exposed? And before I kind of, this part is going to be pretty practical. We're going to look at a lot of kind of things in our life that we run to. But I think before we even get there, we all need to acknowledge that just like Adam and Eve, we try to avoid being exposed. I did not want to be exposed for what I looked at the internet that day. I do not want to be exposed as a crook or a fake, right, where someone finds out that, man, this guy really doesn't know what he's talking about. Like, we all need to agree that sometimes we spend a lot of time avoiding the gaze of God and the gaze of others. We seek to make ourselves look better to other people, to hide from and cover what we really are. And so the main way we do this, I'm going to argue, is escapism. As we try to escape the reality of what people may think of us, and typically that means that we run to different types of idols. A really great book, if you ever want to read more about idols, immensely helpful in my life, Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods. But We fear being exposed by kind of running to idols, right? So we escape to idols rather than fleeing to God. And some of the ways this manifests itself, this escapism, it's going to be different for all of us, and I'll try to give enough illustrations. But the first one, I kind of put the one for me, is we make an idol out of work. So because I don't want people to really know deep down, at work, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to work my hardest so that my coworkers or my boss think that I'm doing a good job. I'm going to embellish details when I can. I'm going to do everything in my power to be successful. Because when people look at me, here's what I want them to see. That I'm hardworking, that I'm smart, that I have, everything put together, have my ducks in a row. And that's the image I want people to have of me. Right? Because I fear you actually knowing deep down, and I want to push that away, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to escape to things like working really hard. And what's interesting is in the book, he talks a lot about how all of these idols and these things that we escape actually just make us feel more shameful. It actually kind of creates this cycle of where our shame leads to more shame. So other ways we might do this is we have image management issues. So we manage perceptions. I think a big part of this in our day and age is social media, right? We definitely put up the best picture of ourselves, the best picture of our kids, the best picture of our vacations, of our trips, right? Not that I think it's wise or right to confess your sin on Facebook, right? We see those people and we like, oh, hide, right? But people are treated as images and personalities to be crafted, not moral beings with responsibilities to God and to each other. And so I see it a lot, right? We go on a trip and we maybe exaggerate a few details, right? We have a few failures, but we kind of, instead of just saying as it is, we kind of spin it into a good thing. Other things, things like drugs, sexual sins, eating disorders, drugs, right? Whether we're talking about illegal substances or abuse of alcohol, these things provide an avenue to escape, to avoid exposure because of the fear to face reality. Things like pornography, sexual fantasy, lust, romance novels, movies, these things provide escape. They seek to provide sexual pleasure apart from the vulnerable and committed context of marriage. Could it be that you're enslaved to this because you fear the exposure that would come from biblical marriage? So again, tragically, engaging in things like this actually heightens shame and fear. Why? Why would indulging in sexual sins as a way to escape or cope heighten our shame and fear?
Because you're aware that what you're doing is wrong.
Because it's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you're trying to cover things that you've done are wrong by doing more things that are wrong. Mm-hmm. And so it actually just perpetuates the shame and the fear. And so sometimes we describe it as anxiety, as getting a beach ball and going in a pool and trying to hold that beach ball underwater. Now, maybe for a few seconds you can do that, right? You're kind of pushing it all down. But eventually, right, that beach ball just wants to fly to the top. And so a lot of times you see, unfortunately, like these very anxious young people who are just trying to manage perception, trying to manage self-image, trying to cover themselves with college achievement and sports and having perfect social media representation of themselves. They just feel so anxious because they're constantly trying to cover, constantly trying to hide. And it leads them to having things like an idolatry to work, sexual sins, drugs, eating disorders, right? Eating disorders are often fueled by shame, about the body the Lord has given to you, or used to feel a sense of control that seeks to minimize vulnerability. And something I say about eating disorders is I do not think, unfortunately, we just think that just applies to women, but it doesn't. I think all of us at times, whether we binge eat at night after work or we go hours of not eating, right? I struggle with that. After a long, stressful day, right, I just want to eat junk and binge and watch TV all day, right? Yeah.
You know, that's, you know, even sexual sins, drugs, we can take, we're so scared of the fear of man or the fear of the shame, any of those things, that we're going to flee to something else, even just to comfort us temporarily.
Yeah, absolutely. And I could have mentioned that with all of the idols that we chase after, and all these I would say are some forms of idols or gods that we bow down to, we wouldn't come to these things if they didn't offer us some pleasure, mm-hmm. right? Don't be fooled. Sin does offer you some, you know, reward in a sense. I mean, it always turns out to be bitter and gall at the end. But yeah, with all of these things, right, it provides a temporary relief, temporary shelter from our exposure. But sin is a cruel, cruel master. It always leads us out to being more poor and impoverished. And like I said, the tragic irony is that these things that is used to escape exposure actually increases our fears and experience of shame. So I have this in bold here. It says, but our seeking of these tools says something true about us. We have a reason to feel shame, and it's right to want that shame to be removed. We simply look for insufficient things to cover us. So I'm just curious, these are just a few, but are there any other tools of avoidance that people may use, or maybe you have used in the past, or maybe you've used some of these?
Don't forget sleep. That's a good one.
Sleep, yeah, right? That's a great one.
Church ministry.
Church ministry.
I'm not kidding.
Oh, no, I know you're not, right? I just thought, yeah.
Entertainment.
Entertainment's a big one, right?
Mm-hmm. Our kids and family.
Yeah. Yes, kids are a big one. So, just because I don't want to leave on a negative note, what have you all found to be helpful to fight the temptation to avoid exposure or avoid escaping to these things? What are some things that we could do as Christians to avoid trying to be exposed?
Accountability.
Yeah, right? Something about accountability, though, in my 29, almost 30 years of living, 30 and almost a month and a half, maybe.
Not that you're fixated on that.
It's a big deal for me. I'm just yeah. So I've been a Christian for about my whole life, and I've been in a number of accountability groups. Here's what I typically found, okay? The Lord is putting some conviction on my heart. Hey, Aaron, this isn't right. Maybe I hear a good message. I'm reading the scripture. I'm like, dang, man, Lord, I love you, and I want to walk in holiness in this way. I know that these sins are forgiven, but I want to walk in freedom. And so maybe I'm having a conversation with a brother on the dorm room floor, and we're like disconnecting. There's like oneness in the spirit. And I say, hey, man, like, do you want to get together like on Wednesdays and maybe we can just pray and confess sin together? And he's just like way into it too. And he's been praying for someone like this. And it just seems like a match made from heaven. And we're like, yeah, let's do this, man. And so we get together Wednesday and we just both spill the beans. We say everything, right? No shame. We just know the Lord, right? All right, here's the funny part. Okay, next week, probably something similar, right? But kind of like, feels like deja vu. It's all saying the same things again, and da 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 da. Okay, now third week. Maybe I actually had a good week. Hey man, I'm doing great. Didn't do anything wrong, right? So we give each other a pat on the back. Yeah man, I'm walking with Christ. Now the fourth week, I struggle again. Here's the temptation. Because I don't want to look like someone who continues just to struggle week in and week out. oh, I had a decent week. I was tempted, but yeah, it was kind of hard, but for the most part, I got through it. Half-truths, right? And eventually, when you get scared to share the same thing over and over again, here's what is going to be your custom. Cover. Cover that exposure. And so accountability is important. I'm not saying it is not, but there has to be a sense in which accountability is really, can we just say, like, the external thing, right? Like, you can have all the accountability in the world, and I think it will help, but ultimately we need some gospel remedy to the idols and to the sins of the heart, right? Has anyone had that experience with accountability groups, or am I just, okay, feeling one of those moments where, okay.
Well, I wonder, too, accountability to who? To your coworker, for the person you're doing, or accountability to God?
Absolutely, right? And I think true accountability is keeping us accountable to the one that we'll give an account to, right? I meet with Scott every other Friday morning for prayer. Like, he's not going to judge me, right? He has no, just a little, right? Well, he has no real authority over me. So we'll get to a few of these more in a second. One of the first ways of how do we kind of deal with this exposure is we flee to idols, escapism. But also we kind of seek to expose others, like I mentioned earlier. And a few of these ways of how we expose others is we hide before God, right? In our fear of exposure, we don't just cover and hide and escape ourselves. The great irony is that we often find a pleasure in seeing others uncovered and exposed. My shame is diminished, at least in my own mind, right? I'm not saying it is, just I think it is, when compared to that of someone else. How do you know if you struggle with this? So let me give you a quick diagnostic. And so try to be honest and self-aware here. What is your heart's response to someone confessing sin to you? Are you grieved, sorrowful, moved to compassion? Or are you self-righteous, perversely happy, and indignant, or maybe even a breath of sigh, of spiritual relief that you aren't as bad as others? I think the latter ones I described there imply a heart that delights in the exposure of others. And I think at some point we've all have struggled with this, that when someone is confessing a sin that maybe I've never journeyed down, if there isn't a sense of, man, it's tough, and I feel for you, I'm going to pray with you, and compared to, like, whoa, man, I thought I was bad, huh, right? Sometimes we can do that by looking and, you know, peering into other people's marriages, peering into other people's personal lives and their disciplines, or, like, we like to give ourselves a pat on the back by kind of creeping over the fence to see what the neighbor's doing, right, as it were. David Wells, in that same book we quoted at the beginning, he says, television and the movies have tilted the scales away from privacy toward exposure, away from bodily modesty towards public nakedness. And so these tendencies typically manifest themselves, one, before God. This is the most foolish relationship to run from. While our sin grieves us and gives us reason for desiring covering, it is foolish to think that we can actually run from the gaze of the Lord. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it said the eyes of the Lord upon them. That word really is his gaze was on them. He was looking at them. We cannot outrun the Lord. And it's kind of what we read that psalm in the beginning there, right? The Lord knows our words before we even speak them. And so what does it look like to then ignore God? Here's what I want to say. Typically, that shows itself in the form of not praying. Prayer is the most basic exercise of faith. Prayer inherently acknowledges God as God and creature as creature. We hide from God through prayerlessness, or even worse, we heap up empty phrases thinking we are being honest before God. But if you struggle at times with this like I do, my biggest encouragement, you ready for it? Read the Psalms. Get a good dose of the Psalms in your life. I mean, talk about just honesty before God, transparency, authenticity. Like, there's a sense in which I want my heart to truly be known and exposed before the Lord. And David is a great example of that. I think Psalm 51, we'll read that in a minute, is just a great example of David confessing his sin in a biblical and honest way. So if you struggle with prayer, if you struggle with actually making your heart exposed before the Lord, I think it kind of gives us a little light to indication that we struggle with the exposure of others. Another way is we struggle with this is that we have different public and private lives. What are the things that you are doing right now that no one else knows about and you are embarrassed for another person to know? Maybe it's not even some huge, big sin, like looking at things on the internet that you shouldn't. Maybe it's not serious at all. Maybe it's the fact that maybe you don't keep your room or your house in order, or you lack personal disciplines. In what ways are you fearing that those things may be exposed? What are you doing to hide those things in your life? Remember when Amy and I bought our house, it's not a huge house, maybe like 1,600 square feet, but all the rooms are upstairs and just the living room is downstairs. And I was like, oh, this is kind of weird when we're buying the house. And Amy says, oh, that's great because when we have guests over, we can just keep them downstairs and the upstairs is a mess, right? And they won't ever see it, right? So true words, right? So true words. So in what ways is your private life different than your public life? What are things about yourself that you would rather other people not know about? Other ways, close relationships, and I kind of mean this at home. The closer the relationship is, the greater degree of vulnerability, of honesty, which means that there's a greater temptation to fear exposure and shame. The closer you become to a person, the more you can fear that one day they will see you for who you really are. When hiding and covering characterize a marriage, intimacy and communication are undermined or destroyed. So again, I'll speak a little bit from personal experience, but hiding things, covering things from your spouse is like holding that beach ball underwater. You do everything you can to make sure that they don't know, right? So we hold it down, but eventually, at some point, it's gonna pop up. And I think also when it comes to things like this, close relationships and the things of public and private life, a question to consider, are there sins that are easy to confess to God but not to another person? I'll be brief with some of these. At work, what are the things that you're hiding from your coworkers or boss? Maybe is that the gnawing fear that you'll be found to be incompetent. So you spend every moment seeking to cover or polish your performance. This can obviously be more difficult when you work for a boss that doesn't tolerate any mistakes. Also, someone mentioned a little bit, at church, I have this quote from Ed Welch in the book. It says this, more often I overhear people who talk as if the church were the enemy. Sometimes these people have been hurt by people in the church, and they make a decision not to be hurt again. They generalize from the specific case to the entire church. If one person hurt me, then the church hurt me. At other times, we act as if the church is an enemy because of our own sense of shame. In other words, since we can see the things in our lives that shame us, we assume that others see them too. Usually, however, we treat the church as an enemy because we have not been taught by the scriptures. So how many people do you know, or maybe even yourself, that have viewed the church as an enemy because you had a bad experience or because of a particular person? So be instructed by scriptures. Don't let previous experiences or teaching tempt you to see the church as a place to hide and avoid exposure. I'll give you a quick example. I only show this because I have the privilege of preaching. And so if you haven't ever had a chance to preach, you might not have had this experience, but sometimes, especially students, maybe a new student will come, and I remember one student, specifically, he came up to me after youth group, and he took me aside, and he said, hey, Aaron, I'm just curious. Do people ever talk about me? It's like, I mean, like, I don't, what do you, like, do you mean, like, gossip about you? But I mean, like, people, like, mention, like, hey, I was with this person so-and-so the other day, and this person is doing really good, but, like, no, people don't just come up to me and ask me, hey, can I talk to you about so-and-so? No, that doesn't happen. He's like, I'm just, like, when you talk, you're like, it feels like you're talking just to me. And, like, how do you know these things about me, right? It's like, man, that is super fascinating to me. And so I kind of go back to that verse in Corinthians, like, no temptation has, you know, come to you that are not common to man. Like you don't know if it's funny to tell this person. I'm sure almost half the room felt that same way, right? Felt that same way. And so he kind of felt, for a second there, a little threatened, like, oh, man, these people are just, like, egging on me, just trying to get me, right? And he felt that exposure a little bit, right? Where do you demonstrate the fear of being exposed? Shame and fear of exposure in our world today. These are a few. I don't know. Again, we could add a few more, but I just try to pick some big ones, right? Sadly to say, yeah, I think the hiding before God, the lack of prayerlessness. I somehow think if I can just ignore God, then my life will be better. So in this little tool I go through, it's called the Faster Scale. Every week I go through it, and the first thing, forgetting priorities. One of those forgetting priorities is spending or having less time and energy for God. And I find myself, even as a pastor, writing that down at times. Because there's a song I used to listen to in high school by a band called Reliant K. Anyone heard of that band? Mm-hmm. All right, yeah. He says, I want to run from the only person who knows me, yet completely, knows me completely, yet loves me still. And so it's weird, it's ironic in a way, sad, that I am running from the only person who fully knows me, yet fully accepts me. I had a few notes here about social media, but I think I'll skip over that. So really quick examples of shame and fear in the Bible. Did I put any in the handout?
Yes.
Okay. What are some examples that I put in the handout?
Adam and Eve.
Yeah, we could talk a lot about Adam and Eve. The immediate consequence of sin was shame and exposure. We were not created for sin. Who else?
David.
Yeah, 2 Samuel 11, our boy David, even though in Acts, is described as a man after God's own heart. Get that. Even a murderer. David and Bathsheba's sexual sin followed with intense fear of exposure. How did he try to cover?
He tried to get Uriah.
Yeah, Uriah, dude, I'm giving you a break. Go hang out with your wife, man. A little R&R. Like, dude, nothing wrong with that, right? But Uriah had honor. No, if my brothers in the field can't do this, I'm not going to do it. He slept on the outside of his house. David's like, come on, bro. Are you kidding me right now? Like, stop being such a... So it took it to deadly proportions to cover his sin, right? Again, I think David was like that beach ball. Perfect example. And the funny thing is, he thought he got away with it. Matter of fact, we can read, if you turn with me to Psalm 51, we'll read it briefly. Psalm 51 is probably one of the best psalms there is, although I say that about a lot of the psalms. what I want to say before we read Psalm 51 is that in God's kindness, He gives us, David, an example of someone who really did fear exposure and led to a lot of bad things. But after he was confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, he deals with shame and sin in a biblical manner. And we see this response in Psalm 51. So here it is, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was born into sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. See, he's covering his sin, hiding his sin, ashamed of what he's done. The king abusing power. The king who was once chased for years and years and years by a king who abused power now has done something horrible, taken advantage of these people, got someone killed, and covers it. And what is his response? God, cleanse me. I know that I'm wrong. You know, I always struggle with this verse a little bit. He says, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Lies. You sin against a lot of people. I always think about, what about Uriah's parents? Justice, right? Like, come on, are you kidding me here? But David rightly recognizes that all sin is ultimately before who? Before God. So David, it's a great example. We also see in Proverbs a lot about shame. I mean, it talks so much about mothers and fathers, right? So Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. So there's a sense of shame and exposure that accompanies foolishness. And I think we'll probably see a lot more, you know, Peter wept bitterly after denying Jesus and a lot of other examples. But with all of that said, okay, we all realize that we do this. We all realize that all the different ways and the dysfunctions of our heart. What is the solution? What is the solution? First is the gaze of God. Sorry, do me a favor again. Turn to Psalm 139. I like being able to read this psalm because I know this has been one that my wife has been talking about a lot recently. How do we avoid fearing being exposed by others? We need to realize first that there is nothing that we can hide from the Lord. So verses 23 and 24. This is a great prayer to pray, I think, maybe even as some application this week. Just open up to Psalm 139 and pray this prayer to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and leave me in the way of everlasting.
Yeah, my translation says, doesn't say the thoughts, it says the anxieties. Try me and know my anxieties.
Love it. That's a great.
And I just thought that was kind of an unusual difference.
Yeah, I'm curious, what translation do you have?
New King James Version.
Oh, perfect. Yeah. Okay. So how silly is it for us to hide from God?
Terribly silly.
Yeah.
Impossible.
It is impossible. So it is silly to try to do it. But this is a good thing if you're a Christian. Your loving, all good, all powerful, sovereign, heavenly Father is always watching over you and working all things for your good. There is not one thing your Heavenly Father doesn't know about you and doesn't care about. God is our Father, not our taskmaster. He knows you and He loves you. And I think for some reason, even though people who say correct theology maybe say in a way for us to get this concept that God is like a big guy in the clouds, piercing down, nodding his finger at us. I love you, but I don't really like you right now. But can I just say that the gaze of God, because of what Christ has done, is a gaze of love and compassion and kindness and patience. God who says, I love you. Hey, and Aaron, I know you feel like you need to hide this, but guess what? Even before I made all of the world, I already knew that you did this. And I already decided that I was going to die for it. And all the future sins that you've done yet, yeah, I know about them too. I'm ahead of them, right? And so when I can actually remember that before God, I am completely exposed. He knows everything about me, right? One of the illustrations I try to talk about shame with middle schoolers is I say, imagine you have a screen on your forehead, like a tablet or something, and it says your every thought. How would that make you feel? And the hands go up. Right? Even our innocent middle schoolers, their hands go up. Right? Right? Hands go up. Why? Because we know that we are worthy of shame. We would, I mentioned earlier, right? I'm afraid that you're going to take me back to church one day and beat me with the Bible, right? But the question is really, do we believe in a Heavenly Father who is working out all things for our good? If you are not a Christian, for those who do not know Christ, God will call you to account for all of the sins, and you'll be rendered guilty and a recipient of punishment. And so ultimately, I think the difference between heaven and hell is that in heaven, we are completely exposed, yet we are completely accepted. But in hell, you are completely exposed, but completely rejected. Where people actually turn their face from you because of what they see. And so, not just the gaze of God, but ultimately, what can we really see to help us with this problem is the gospel. It's always the gospel. This is the great remedy for the fighting the fear of exposure. In the gospel, we have one who has been exposed for us. Jesus on that cross, the shame that Jesus, when he took that cross and he walked up that mountain and they spat at him and they tore his robe and they cast his lots for his stuff. You know, Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The reason why we can be fully exposed yet come before a heavenly Father and know that his gaze towards us is gracious and kind and compassionate is because the one who took all of our shame for us. That Jesus was left exposed on that cross in order that we wouldn't have to. Ed Welch says the gospel is the story of God covering his naked enemies, bringing them to the wedding feast, and then marrying them rather than crushing them. This is the good news, because before a holy, all-knowing God, we are totally revealed and exposed. We deserve to be crushed. We deserve to have God's, you know, piercing judgment on our lives, but God sent one full not of sin and deceit, but full of grace and truth, while we were still sinners, sent Jesus. And what I'm trying to say here is not just something to boost our self-esteem, but to realize that before God, apart from Christ, we have true reason to be ashamed of our sin. But the hope we have is in, make some big words here, the penal substitutionary death of Jesus. The double exchange happens, where my sin, guilt, and shame are placed upon Jesus on the cross, and his perfect life of righteousness is given to me by faith. I have no fear of condemnation. Romans 8:1. With the gospel, Jesus died for you with full knowledge of your sins, past, present, and future. It is by his wounds we are healed. So in the book, Ed Welch says, this is almost enough for anyone struggling with fear exposure. Like, in essence, he's saying the gospel is pretty much all you need. But the reason why he says almost is not that the gospel is not sufficient, but sometimes we need a little bit more application of this gospel. And so sometimes, you know, I say preach the gospel to yourselves every day, and what I mean is learn to apply the message, the application of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, right? It is foolish for me to care about what someone else may think of me when the God of the universe sees me right now as perfect and holy and magnificent, right? And so I'm not trying to just say, like, believe the gospel more, even though that's true, but sometimes we do need a little bit more, and that's kind of why there's more lessons in the class, and there's books helping us with Christian living. But truly, in the gospel, we do not have to fear being exposed. If we are trusting in the finished work of Christ for us, and yet we still find ourselves trying to cover, the encouragement I have for you is that we need to repent of those sins and trust more in the finished work of Christ. And so, if I can go back to those accountability groups that I had all those years ago, it'd be to rest in what he's done. The message of the gospel is not WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's actually, what has Jesus done? Now believe it. Trust it. That God loves you. That you are exposed no more. So we have confidence that when Christ died, that he died for your sins. And when God intends to do, he will do. And in this case, what God has intended to do, he has done. So I would love to spend all the time talking about this, but we'll go on. Lastly, fellowship in the local church. How do we grow out of this fear of exposure, right? One, we recognize the gaze of God. Two, we rehearse the gospel. Three, Jesus should be believed, trusted, and followed in the local church, especially as it relates to this sin. And so I'm part of a home group. I'm part of an accountability group that meets Friday afternoons, and I meet with a lot of other guys in the church. And granted, to be honest, like, my job allows me more time for these things, but I cannot speak more highly enough of Christian community. I know meeting together in the worship service is great and is awesome, and sometimes I wish I would see more just individual prayer on the side and more, you know, Christian care. But the type of Christian community that I think we all crave and desire is not something like maybe the way I describe the teenagers. So I go to the movie with my neighbor who's not a Christian. I go to the movies with them. We hang out. We talk about maybe the news and politics and the weather. And then I go with Scott Robbins, who is a Christian brother, and we watch the same movie. We talk about news, weather, and politics. And yeah, for some reason, the first thing we call friendship, the second thing we call Christian community, called fellowship. Praise the Lord for Christian friends. But sometimes the fellowship and the community we need is to actually point each other in correction, exhortation, encouragement towards Christ, towards following him, towards believing more in the gospel, that I may live a life of good deeds. And so it is sad to see more and more Christians become isolated. Let me describe isolation. You're all here. Technically, you're not isolated physically, but spiritually and emotionally. I'll just gonna come out and say it. Men, you're the worst. You're the worst. And maybe sometimes women too, right? When we think of ourselves as alone and isolated, we will always be prone to fear other people. Isolation and the fear of man are close companions. Yet when we truly understand that God has called us to participate in a larger family, the church, we are free. Church begins to feel a little more like a family.